you so much. I told James, I said, I didn't know you were going to be here today. I would rather hear James preach than preach. But I understand when they had the opportunity to be away for the week that it's hard to prepare too. So I'm glad to come and to share with you. Evelyn? We looked into a church in Dover, Delaware about 25 years ago, but decided to go to New Jersey instead. But that's a nice part of the country out there, and I'm glad that it's a needy part of the country, and I know that so very well. Well, we have so many good memories of Rothbury Community Church. So many wonderful memories, and God bless those 4 years that we were here in a very special way. Somebody has said that to remember the past is to live twice. I guess that can be either good or bad, but in our case, it's good for us to remember the past and our time here. Memories become more important to us as we get older. Do you find that out? And I guess that's probably because that's when you start losing your memories. Can you imagine what it would be like if you remembered every detail of every day of your life since you were a child? So that you remember not only the day and what happened, but what day of the week it was and all of those things. Can you imagine what that would be like? Well, there's a woman by the name of Jill Price. You may have heard her interviewed on Good Morning America back a while ago, who remembers every detail of every day of her life since she was in junior high. She's 42 years of age now. It is a condition known as hyperthymestic syndrome. There are 3 known cases in the world. And let me tell you, I'm not one of the other 2. I'm in that period of my life that Warren Wiersbe calls the hereafter. He said, I'm living in the hereafter. He said, every time I go to the store or go into my study, I have to stop and ask myself, what am I here after? And that's kind of literally true with me. Donna sent me to the store for 3 items a few days ago, and she gave me a note. You know, that's about the only thing that she can do is to give me a note and tell me what she wants. And I went into the store, and I found the first item, and then I couldn't find my list. And I had to pick up the cell phone and call her and say, what were those other 2 items that you... I lost my list. So I guess now she has to make a list and pin it to my sleeve or something like that. But anyway, Jill Price says that it's a burden as well as a blessing to remember everything in the past, because I guess there are certain things that would be better for us to forget than to remember. But it's interesting how many times we are called to remember, and of course that's what Memorial Day is all about, isn't it? It's about remembering. I appreciated James telling about the significance of Memorial Day, because it reminds us that there are certain things which we must never forget. And one of those certainly is the cost of our freedom over the past 2.5 centuries, and what it has cost in human lives, and what is still true today, what it's still costing today in our... We're all kind of attached, hopefully we're attached to our troops that are fighting in Afghanistan and Iraq. Over 4,000 have died in that conflict, and almost 30,000 wounded. And some of them, their lives have been utterly changed, totally changed for all the rest of their lives. And their families' lives have been changed because they were willing to pick up the cost of our freedom. And we must never forget that. When you get a family, remember that there are some families, many families throughout our country that have been changed forever because of the war. We must never forget that there is a responsibility to freedom as well. And that as Christians living in this land, certainly we have a responsibility to freedom. We have a responsibility to obey the authority over us and to pray for those who are in authority over us and have the responsibilities of making decisions. So Memorial Day stands as a reminder that there are some things that we must never forget. And it's interesting that in the Bible there are more than 300 references to things that we must remember, things that we must never forget. Obviously, we can't deal with 300 of them this morning. But I'd just like to turn your attention to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is really a book about remembering. Because as you will probably remember, the book of Deuteronomy marks the end, the culmination of God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt, and then the 40 years which he led them through the desert, the wilderness, and brought them to the gateway to the promised land again. And as he brings them there, he really gives a long sermon, because that's what Deuteronomy is. It's Moses giving a long sermon, and over again, he tells them what they must never forget. And I thought maybe we would, to begin with, just read a little bit from chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. Oh, let's go back to verse 10. When you have eaten, let's go back to verse 6. It's hard to find a good place to start. Observe the commandments of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, and so on. And then he says in verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you out, brought you water out of hard rock, and he gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Boy, we could apply that to our nation today, couldn't we? And we want to just kind of zero in on this passage and the surrounding passages for the moments that we have together this morning. Israel was to remember who God is. That was the first thing. You know, when people forget who God is, they tend to ascribe a God-like worship to other things. That's why some people today practically worship their money and their possessions, their things, because they have forgotten God. And the same thing was true with Israel, of course. Remember, the fathers, forefathers of these that Moses was talking to had, when Moses went up into the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, they made themselves an idol of gold, a golden calf, and they fell down before it and said, "This is our God." They forgot who God is. And there's that same tendency that people have today. And we need to be continually reminded who God is, just like Israel needed to be continually reminded of who God is. Verse 6 of chapter 7 says this. Oh, I'm in chapter 8. No wonder it doesn't read right. Chapter 7, verse 6, I was right before. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possessions." You are holy people, Moses said to them, because God is a holy God. The word holy just means separate. God is totally separate from sin. And God is committed to driving sin out of his wonderful creation. We must never forget that. That's who God is. That's what God is like. And when we forget that God is a holy God, then we begin to think that, well, sin isn't so bad after all. We begin to think that God somehow changes as far as what's good and what's bad. But that's not the case. It is never the case. Because God is a holy God, and he doesn't change, and he expects his people to be holy. He says that in the Old Testament. He says it again in the New Testament. Be holy, for I am holy. Not only is he a holy God, he is a loving God. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 7, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples." That's humbling to know, isn't it? And it's true for us too. "But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery." It was because God loved you. God's love is unconditional. God's love is measureless. And so we also need to realize that if we find any favor with God, it isn't because of who we are. It's because of who God is. And because God has made it possible for us to be right with him through the gift of his Son. God is love. And when we forget that, then we get proud and arrogant, don't we? We think that the good things that happen to us are because we're so good. Well, they must never forget that God is faithful. Notice verse 9. "Know ye that, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God, he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." God is a faithful God. That's why they were where they were. That's why they were about to enter into the promised land, because God is faithful. We sang that this morning. That was so good to pick up on that. In fact, anything I'm going to say, you've already heard this morning between the pastor's introduction and the songs that were chosen this morning. God is faithful. God's faithful to his promises. They were to remember that because they were going into a land with many challenges. But we need to remember that too, because we have challenges every day, and God is faithful to his promises. We can always hang on to God's promises and know that he will not fail to keep them. The fourth thing that they were to remember, that God is sovereign. There isn't a particular verse for that, but the very fact that they were there, the very fact that they had been delivered from the slavery that they had been under in Egypt. Egypt was the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. And yet, these people were delivered. The nation of kingdom of Egypt was brought to its knees, not because Moses said, "Let my people go," but because God, with a mighty hand, had overturned the sequence of events and brought them out. God is sovereign, and we must never forget that either. Well, they were not to forget also what God has done. What God has done is the result of who God is. I think sometimes we forget that. I've been in our Bible studies on Wednesday night, where we are now. I've been taking some of the characteristics of God, the aspects of his character, and a couple weeks ago we talked about the goodness of God. The goodness of God, the things that God does are good because God is good. In other words, God isn't good just because of the things he does. We never should forget that. But God is good because he is good, and the thing is good because God is good. And the same thing is true with any of his characteristics, with any of his attributes. And so when we talk about what God has done what he has done because of who he is. Sometime you could read Psalm 107. I won't take the time to do it this morning, but there, over and over again, it said, "Oh, that men would thank the Lord for his goodness," or "for his unfailing love," it says in the NIV, "and for his wonderful deeds to the children of men." His deeds follow who he is, his goodness. So we talk about what God has done. In chapter 6, he talks about several things that God has done. Well, first of all, in chapter 6, in verses 20 and 21, we read, "In the future, when your son asks you what is the meaning of the stipulation, decrees, and laws of the that our God has commanded you, tell him, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household.'" God has freed his people. And that's the message which they were never to forget. It was God who had freed them. Now, don't want to imply that as Americans we are God's chosen people, but God has given us as a nation the freedom that we have. It's it's certainly not because we were so good and so great in ourselves. It is God who has given us this. I wish that we would sing the second stanza of the national anthems sometime, and part the second stanza of the national anthem says, "Blessed with victory and peace, may this heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. That's good for us to remember. The power there is not our military power, by the way, nor our economic power, nor our political power. It is God's power. And was affirmed by the author of our national anthem, but we very seldom sing that stanza. You'll find it in your hymn book, by the way. So he had freed them, and he had led his people. Chapter 8 and verse 2 says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert for 40 years. God had led them. God led them, as you remember, in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Every day for 40 years as they wandered in that wilderness. And that was God's presence with them. Think about the little kid answering the question of the fiery, cloudy pillar. And he said, he remembered that Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. So he said that she was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. But anyway, they was leading. God was leading them, and his presence was there with them. And as I was studying this and thinking about it, that stopped one day. One day the pillar of fire was not there by night, and the cloud was not there in the daytime. And they had to, from then on, realize that God was still there, but they had to realize it by faith. And I think we have a similar situation, don't we? God is with us, but we don't see him. We don't have the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire beside us that shows us that. But we have his presence nonetheless, and we must never forget that. If we forget that, then we begin to despair at our situations and circumstances. I still do a lot of calling on people who are in the nursing homes and people who are sick and confined to their own homes. I feel so sympathetic for them sometimes. I know yesterday, before we came, we spent some time in the hospital because of a man who was having some surgery. This man is in his early 50s, and for a year now, he went in about a year ago to have a hip replacement, and he got a severe infection, and they had to take out the new hip, put in a temporary, and he fought that infection. He's fought it for almost a year. Now, yesterday, they finally closed up the wound completely, and then they'll have to wait another couple months before they can put in a new hip for him. But though temptations to be discouraged, and how many times we just had to pray and say, "Lord, just let us know that you're here. Let us know that you're here." People in the nursing homes, people living alone at home, lonesome, Lord, just help us to know that you're always with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And God had led them all the way. He had provided for them. Later on in that third verse of that second chapter, he says, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. Neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone." He provided for him. Well, the manna would stop someday, but yet God continued to provide for their needs. And we must never forget that either, that it is God who provides for us. Well, the third thing was that they must never forget what God expected of them. God expects certain things for that which he provides for us. He expects certain things of us. And just because our time is just about gone, I'll just kind of summarize those briefly. If you go back to chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, says that he expected them to fear him, to hold his name in reverence, to obey him, verses 17 through 19, like a good parent. I know when we were raising our children, they might get into a lot of mischief. That didn't bother us particularly, but we did expect them to obey. And if they didn't obey, there were problems for them. But obeying. And then he expected them to love them. Chapter 6 and verse 5 is called the Shema. It's the first and greatest commandment. And you know that from what Jesus said when he asked what was the first and greatest commandment. Verse 5 says these commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. He expected them to be devoted to him and to him alone in verses 6 and 7. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. He expects the same things of us. It's not just a matter of knowing about God and knowing what God says we ought to do. It's a matter of doing it, obeying him. It's a matter of being close to him in our hearts and not just with our lips on Sunday morning. So God expected these things. And as we come to a close this morning, I just wanted to go one step further in this thing, because for us as Christians, we may miss the point here, but the thing that we are always to remember is the cross. We must never forget what the cross stands for. It's not just a symbol, it's a reality. It is not something that we just wear as an ornament. It is something that is to transform and to shape and to motivate our lives. And just a couple of things about that before we close. The cross tells us, should remind us always about the Lord. What it says about the Lord, the cross says that God's love has been manifested to us in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. And then that tells us something about ourselves, that we were sinners, that we are sinners, but that God loves us anyway, and that God has sent his Son to be our Savior. And this demands something of us, and we must never forget that. My life verses are 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. That Christ died for us so that we who live should not henceforth live to ourselves, but to him who died for us and rose again. When we forget these things, it has consequences. When we forget these things, we become proud and arrogant. When we forget these things, we really become rebellious. And God was concerned about his people over in Deuteronomy, that they not forget and turn proud. He was concerned that they not rebel against him, for rebelling against him in those days and in that culture meant going after the idols that the heathen nations around them worshipped. What does it mean today for us to be rebellious against God. Well, it basically means the same thing. We don't make wooden idols and idols of stone and so forth, but we make idols of other things. And God becomes just a footnote to us and not the most important thing in the world. And so God expects of us that we not forget the high cost of our salvation and what that ought to mean to us. Well, what happens when we forget? And I think that we all have to search our hearts with this. Oh, we may remember in our minds, we may remember in our thoughts, all about the cross and about what Christ has done for us. But as far as making a difference and a change in our lives, we may as well have forgotten it. I think one of the most tremendous verses that always challenges me is in Romans chapter 14, when it says, "For every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." We ought never to forget that we have an accountability to him. When we forget God, then worship is just going through the motions. When we forget God, our service is a duty and a drudgery. And God calls us, as he did to the church at Ephesus over there in the third chapter of Revelation. And he says, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the former works. Get back to your first love. And that's my challenge to you this morning, really. If you remember him, you will get back to your first love. And you will serve him with gladness. You will worship him with your heart. Well, the Lord bless you. And I trust that I'll continue to hear good things of you. And we look forward to every time we can be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time spent in your word this morning. Lord, we pray that you will take that which you have chosen to give this morning. And we pray that you will bless it and use it to the strengthening of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.